Good morning, guys. Before we get started, I wanted to mention that Boaz, our missionary to Africa, is going to be here next week. So I'd encourage you all, if you can possibly be here, to be here.
With family?
No, just Boaz is coming this time. And also, one of the things that we're doing now for the summer is we are recording our messages and putting them on the website. So if for those of you who are leaving like myself to keep in touch, just go on the website and go down to ministries or...
Yeah, it's an upper thing. It's easy to find.
Messengers? Like, what are you recording?
Just play around with it. You'll find it. I had a tech guy tell me that once on the phone.
Anyway, it's a good way to keep in touch.
Did you say you're leaving or something or what?
Well, we'll see. We'll see what's happening. But anyway, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for this great day and a chance to be together and to fellowship with brothers in Christ. And I just thank you for each one of these guys being willing to give up a little bit of their time to get together and to grow stronger in their path, grow stronger in the Word. And just stronger in the fellowship of each other. We just ask you to bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to continue our apologetic study. So Pastor Steve did a great job pointing out the thousands of transcripts that prove that we can believe our scriptures. And Bill did another great job telling us about the Mount Everest of evidence and the more than 300 prophecies that Jesus himself fulfilled. Today, I have the pleasure of talking about Jesus. It's hard for us who believe, who are saved, to believe that there are people out there who do not believe that Jesus existed. Or that if he did exist, he was just a nice person, you know, or a good teacher. Last week, Brian and I were talking, and he said that you ask anyone if Julius Caesar existed. And they say, of course. But if you ask whether Jesus Christ existed, they have doubts. Yet the same evidence is used to prove both cases. My goal today is to provide non-Christian sources that you can use when you talk with unbelievers. Non-Christian sources that prove that Jesus existed and was crucified. The paper in front of you is the names of the people whose writings we are going to talk about today. I am providing these to you. One, so you can check me out. And two, so you can do your own homework. There is a lot of information out there that the normal Christian does not take the time to research and to find. You know? And it's kind of amazing that, you know, I will tell you right up front, sort of like Steve said, that the original transcripts that these individuals wrote aren't available. But it's the thousands and thousands of copies that are available that are out there. And those thousands and thousands of copies match. And it's amazing how they can match each other. And therefore, most scholars consider them to be the original or the true manuscript. Okay? That being said, there are obviously some scholars who will argue the other way. You know? They usually say that most transcripts were copied by Christian monks. And therefore, the Christian monks inserted things into these transcripts. Okay? Like Pastor Steve also said, we can't argue anyone into heaven. You know? If you want to not believe, you cannot believe. But if you do the research, there is plenty of evidence out there that prove what we're talking about. Okay? So like I said, what I'm going to hope to do today is show you non-biblical history that there was a person named Jesus who walked the earth, was said to perform miracles, was crucified on a cross, and was worshipped as a god. Maybe we can use this evidence to bring one more person to Christ. And isn't that what we're all supposed to do? Romans 10, 12 to 15 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they be called on? Call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And I understand that most times this scripture is being used to send out a pastor or to send out a missionary. Thank you. But it's also for all of us. We are all called to tell others of the good news. The Bible is very clear about that. You know, so maybe we're not called to be the first in front of the church, but there's a lot of people in those pews that can be working to tell others about Christ. Unfortunately, we've been convinced that it's not our job or not our responsibility or it's not culturally accepted to tell others of what we believe. But that's not what God's word says for us to do. So the first resource I want to look at today is a historian named Tacitus. And Tacitus is a Roman historian who wrote a book called Annals around AD 116. In this book, he writes on the great six-day fire that burned much of Rome. Listen to what he says. Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. And the most mysterious superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but also in Rome. So in this paragraph, Tacitus does not tell us very much about Christ the person, but we can find the following facts about what he says. He was known as Christus. His followers who were named for him were known as Christians. The movement he found began in Judea. He was executed during the reign of the Roman Empire Emperor Tiberius. He was executed by the order of Pontius Pilate. And the religion he founded was regarded by cultured Romans as a loathed superstition. But notice what he does say agrees with the New Testament. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Luke 3:1. And we're going to be bouncing around throughout the word today, guys. So if you have your Bible, just stick your finger in there and we're switching around and looking at different scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, I have it and we'll be reading it to you. Again, Luke 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. And that's as far as I wanted to read. I'm just trying to prove or show you where the non-history is matching up with the scriptures. Okay? So here, as I said, this is a Roman historian. Yet he tells us the same information the Bible says. Being a Roman historian, he'd have no reason to make his writings line up with Scripture. Nonetheless, they do. And I want you to notice that Tacitus lived around AD 56 to AD 118. And therefore, his writings would be about 70 years after Jesus' crucifixion. So if you remember what Steve said about the early manuscripts, and how the closer they are to the actual event, the more reliable they are. 70 years, it's not much in the history of time. You know? Next, I want to look at Pliny the Younger. He lived around AD 61 to AD 113, and he was the Roman governor of Pythia in Asia Minor. And he wrote a letter to Emperor Tajin, who reigned from about AD 98 to AD 113. And at one point in this letter, Pliny relates some of the information that he learned about these Christians. Listen to what he says. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day, before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves by solemn oath not to any wicked deeds, but never to create any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it, after which it was their custom to separate and then to reassemble to partake of food of an ordinary and innocent kind. My first thought when I read that was, you know what? I wouldn't mind being known as that kind of Christian. You know?
Except for the getting up before light part.
I usually do that anyway, Tom. But the interesting thing is it provides us a number of interesting insights into the beliefs and practices of early Christians. And notice the thing I really wanted to point out as I highlighted to you guys is notice that Pliny understood that early Christians were worshiping Christ as a God. You know? Notice they met together. They worshiped. They lived by what the Bible would call the commandments. I don't like very much that they ate together ordinary food. I don't think any food's necessarily ordinary, but, you know, whatever. But I also want to point out that, like Thaddeus, Pliny also was a Roman official. He had no reason to write words that described Christians in a positive manner. Remember just earlier we had the Roman historian didn't like Christians at all. I mean, they despised, you know. But here he's writing about them in a positive manner. And it matches exactly what the Bible says. And there are many verses that describe, Christians and how they are supposed to live. But I just want to look at Colossians 3:16. So if you get a chance, go ahead and turn to Colossians 3:16. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, talking about how we, again, you know, I always like making it personal, how we as Christians should be treating each other and talking about our Lord, you know. The third manuscript I want to look at this morning is what is called the Talmud. The Talmud was the primary source of Jewish religious law and Jewish theology. In the early days, most synagogues would have a copy of the Talmud for the priest to use. These Talmuds came together as a collection, and the earliest collection of these manuscripts occurred between AD 70 and AD 200. The Jewish Babylon Talmud states this about Jesus. On the eve of the Passover, Jishu was hanged. For 40 days before the execution took place, a herald cried because he had practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Notice I said the word Jishu. So why do we think this is Jesus? Actually, Shisu or Shishuwa is how Jesus' name is pronounced in Hebrew. Remember, the Talmud is Jewish writings containing religious laws and Jewish theology. So next you might say that the passage says that Jesus was hanged. And we know that Jesus was crucified on a cross. So let's turn to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then turn to Luke 23:39. And Luke 23:39 says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. So you can see the term hanged was just to mean he was placed on a tree or a cross. You know? I also want to point out that some have used this word hang to point out that Jesus was not nailed to the cross. But in 1968, archaeologists dug up an old skeleton. And they say this skeleton found with a nail through its foot is rare evidence of a Roman crucifixion. The Bible keeps being proven true. Unfortunately, too many of us are willing to read the headlines without researching the story. They blast the negative headline over, saying it never happened, and no one wants to do the deep work of reading in and finding the truth. And unfortunately, that's a lot of what we do and a lot of what happens in the culture. We'll read the first word in the headline, and then four or five paragraphs in, it's a true story. But we didn't get past the first sentence. The Talmud also declares that Jesus was crucified on the eve of Passover. Just again, as the Bible tells us. Turn with me to John 18, 39 and 40. John 18, 39 and 40. And what I'm trying to do, guys, going back and forth, is just trying to show where it's non-biblical history and then where the Bible matches up. Okay? So again, the fact that Jesus was crucified on the eve of Passover, John 18, 39, 40 says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barnabas. Now Barnabas was a robber. So again, they're talking about being crucified right at the eve of the Passover. Both matching what it says. And I want to read that paragraph again. Again, on the eve of the Passover, Yeshua was hanged for 40 days before the execution took place. A herald cried because he was practiced sorcery and had enticed Israel to apostasy. Notice he says he practiced sorcery. So what kind of sorcery did he practice?
Miracles.
That's what they're talking about. You know, the miracles, it doesn't say that he didn't do the miracles. It said they believed it came from a different source. We shouldn't be surprised that a Jewish manuscript would deny that he did miracles, healing the blind, raising the dead. They just had to disagree with the power source. But Jesus himself answers that in Matthew 12, 25. Matthew 12, 25 says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. The power couldn't have come from the Satan, you know? But that's what they wanted to believe. Next, I want to look at Fasius Josephus. And as you can see from the paper I handed out, he was a Jewish historian. Born about AD 37, very close to after Christ was crucified. He is probably the best known non-biblical source among the average Christian. Most of us have probably heard of his name. You might not have heard of Pliny the Younger or the Talmud or the Tacitus. But listen to what they say about Josephus. Josephus is the most comprehensive primary source on Jewish history that has survived from an iniquity and done so virtually intact despite its voluminous nature. Josephus was able to generate incredible detail in his records. Accordingly, Josephus has also been deemed a crucial extra-biblical resource since his writings not only collaborate well with the Old and the New Testament, but often provide additional evidence on such personalities as Herod the Great and his dynasty, John the Baptist, Jesus' half-brother, the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, and their plan, the Pontius Pilate and others. So Josephus was able to do this because he has a real close connection with the Caesars. So he was able to do all of this and be able to keep all of this writings and manuscripts down. So in his in manuscript called Iniquities, this is what he says. At this time, there was a wise man named Jesus, and his conduct was good. And he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets had reported wonders. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. So here we have a Jewish historian who says Jesus was wise, of good conduct, and that many of the Jewish nations and other nations became his disciples. Notice again how his writings line up with Scripture. Turn with me to Luke 2:52. I'm sorry. I talk too fast. I talk real fast so you don't see my mispronunciation of some of these words, you know? Luke 2:52. And this is after Jesus was found in the synagogue at the age of 12. And shortly after that it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Again, just showing that most people considered him a wise man, both in the scriptures and in non-biblical sources. And also Acts 19:10. And again, I'm just trying to look at verses that match up with what he's saying. And here it says, "And this continued for 2 years. So all who dwelt in Asia heard the words of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Again, Jesus' word went out to both the Jews and the Greeks, just as Josephus is saying. So where are we at this point? What has John been trying to tell you? Well, so far I've given you 4 non-biblical resources that state Jesus was a real person and that he was crucified. But I also want to talk about what Josephus also says. Notice he says at the bottom, "But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion." Remember, this is not biblical. This is a Jewish historian. 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. And that's what I want to look at next. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 19. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. You are still in your sins. Then also those who had fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. So why am I reading this? Simple, because the fact that Jesus is real and that he was crucified is kind of important history. But it doesn't really matter if we don't believe he rose again. So what proof do we have of the resurrection? Bill said last week, the greatest proof is changed lives. Yours, mine, and the ones we read about in history. The next thing I want to look at is Dr. Gary Habermas. Dr. Gary Habermas authored 7 books, all dealing with Jesus rising from the dead. Those books include The Resurrection of Jesus, The Historical Jesus, and Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? He also has debated other scholars, some of which I encourage you to watch on his YouTube channel. Guys, there's a lot of research out there. When you're bored and have nothing to watch on TV, look for something good to watch. It is kind of neat to see him, you know, debate with other scholars. I mean, I'd encourage you, really encourage you, to look up his name on YouTube, get on the channel, and listen to him debate. It's fascinating. There are some intelligent people out there who argue for Christ's existence and resurrection. Okay? Habermas believes that if you can prove Christ died on the cross, which I believe the manuscripts, the non-biblical manuscripts I just showed you, say that he did, clearly show he did, and that you can later prove that he appeared to people. Dead people do not appear to other people. You can prove the resurrection. So how do we prove that he appeared to people? Dr. Habermas says the same thing that we said earlier. The greatest proof is changed lives. Turn with me to, and keep your finger in that page, because we are going to go back to that page. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. But keep your finger in that page because we will come back. First Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you," and this is Paul, obviously he writer of 1 Corinthians, what we've been hearing about past Sundays and mornings. Steve's in 2 Corinthians now. But "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Who knows what this scripture is called? It's called Paul's Creed. What's a creed? A creed is known as a confession of faith. It's a statement of beliefs of a religious community. And if you read through that, you can see exactly what we believe. Sort of like our statement of faith that we have for our church. You know? But listen to what Dr. Habermas says about these verses. A few theological ideas are noteworthy here. First, if this passage is really as old as historians suspect, it means that soon after Christ died, around AD 33 is when we believe he died, Christians realized that Jesus' death had some impact on their sins. Again, think about that. Early Christians believed that he died and it did have impact on our sins. What does that mean? This, of course, implies that Jesus is a divine agent, since only God can forgive sins. Jesus' divinity was therefore accepted quite early in the church. According to the scriptures, suggests that Christians were also already drawing parallels between the events surrounding Jesus' life and the Hebrew scriptures, the prophecies that Bill talked about last week. Thus, while the notion of Christ dying for sins according to scriptures might seem rudimentary to modern Christians, it is remarkable how soon early Christians subscribed to these ideas. Again, Jesus' connection to the scriptures is remarkable because it demonstrates that Christians were confident in Jesus' role as a fulfillment of the Hebrews' prophecies. I remind you that Bill's teaching last week, how Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies from the Old Testament, the writings that were there, you know, and many of those writings were done years before Jesus was born. Remember what Bill said about being able to fulfill 8 of those and the mathematical impossibility of it, let alone filling 300 of them. Again, stick your finger where you're at and say, go turn to Luke 18, 31 to 34. Luke 18, 31 to 34. This is Jesus describing what's going to happen to him. Listen to what he says in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Everything written in the Old Testament, the prophecies, will be accomplished. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." Did you know that that was actually prophesied, that that was going to happen? "And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of this. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. So Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen, yet they didn't believe. So how do we go from disciples not understanding what Jesus told them about his death to boldly preaching about his resurrection? What caused the change in their lives? Let's go back to our creed, back to 1 Corinthians 15. And again, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So here we have the first thing that the first change that Dr. Habermas points to, and that is Paul. Again, remember that Paul was just not an ordinary Jew. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He participated in the persecution of the church, including approving of the execution of Stephen. So what caused Paul to make a 180-degree change from killing to preaching? Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." These are important words, guys. Paul uses the words delivered and received. So who delivered them to Paul? And who did he receive them from? Again, turn to Galatians, or just listen to me. You know, it'd be too hard to keep changing. But anyway, Galatians 1, 11 to 12 says, "But I have made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And here we see what changed Paul from a killer to a preacher. Paul on the road to Damascus saw and received Christ. And we all know the story. But again, let me read it to you. Acts 9, 3-5 says, as he journeyed, that's Paul journey, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul came face to face with the resurrected Jesus, and his life was changed forever. Go back to our creed, guys. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. Cephas is Peter. Here we have more changed lives. Peter and the disciples. Remember, they all deserted Jesus in the garden. You all know that Peter even denied Jesus 3 times. So how do we go from running like crazy and denying Jesus to boldly preaching and being willing to die? On the back of the handout I gave you guys is how all the apostles, how they believe all the apostles have passed away. All but one were killed for their belief. You know? Again, that's hard to believe that you run, then you're willing to die. What changed their lives? What made them change? Dr. Habana says it's because in this creed, it says that they all met Jesus. They all seen him. They all seen a dead man alive, which meant that they changed completely, 180 degrees, and instead of running, they started preaching. Okay? Verse 6. After this, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then again by the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born of due time. So the next question is, why did the church grow so fast? You know, why didn't the church just die off? You know, when you think about it, you know, his leader was killed. Do you know how many things have happened out there and the leader was killed and everyone just disappeared? What caused everyone to change? What caused the church to grow so fast? What caused people to tell others about Christ? Here we again see what changed. We see 500 believers, some of which were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. So they could easily have said, that's not true. You know? They could easily have said Paul was lying. But you have no writings about that at all. And not only the 500 believers seeing Jesus alive, but we also have his brother James. Anyone remember about James? What they say about James in the Bible? Remember John 7:5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. I don't know about you guys, but my brothers, they don't have a lot of faith in me too. So what changed their mind? You know, they know all the bad things, all the good things, everything about you. So what changed James' mind? Again, he saw Jesus. So what proof do we have of the resurrection? Dr. Habermas believes the greatest proof is changed lives. I know that he changed my life. I'm thankful that he changed all of your lives. And praying for a world of changed lives. That's what I got for you today, guys.